All right, so we've been in this series about God making outrageous claims. I've been thinking about that too, the idea that God makes outrageous claims. And this is really true. If God was not bigger than you, then would he be God? He would just be something of your creation. Of course he's going to make outrageous claims. And of course, if everything you read in the Bible doesn't correct you at some point or make you stop and think, then you're not reading the whole thing. And it's just you creating a religion that you're comfortable with rather than him. Because I think at every point, the more you know, the more you realize as a human being, I'm selfish, I'm fallible, I make mistakes, I need correction, I need to be adjusted. There was one, he goes to this church still, but sometimes he would post, you know, about going to church, and he would say, I needed a tune-up. I thought that was interesting. Okay. And then another time he said, I just needed correction. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That is true. And if the word is not correcting you, then it should. Just keep that in mind. But let's talk about this. So today, I'll get to the whole point, but I want to set this up for a little bit. How many of you remember, and some of you guys might feel this more, but how many of you remember when peer pressure was really an influence on your life? Maybe controlled how you dressed, or what you watched, or where you went, or what you did. Did anybody ever go to your mom, it's usually mom, I don't know why, but mom, and say, everybody's doing it. Yeah. And what did she say? Well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, right? You remember that? I thought, well, that sounds fun. But she, yeah, and I remember her saying, we don't do what everybody else does. And this family or whatever, you know, she didn't talk like that. I'm exaggerating. But still, I remember that and thinking that. And then I remember in elementary school, I had this friend, Curtis. And I don't know what it was about Curtis. I just thought he was amazing. And I spent a lot of time with him. And I remember coming home one day, and I walked in the house, and my mom said, oh, hi, Curtis. What? I'm like, what? And then she says, what do you want? Do you want a snack, Curtis? Is there something you want, Curtis? How was school, Curtis? She kept doing that over and over, you know, and it got annoying. And I'm like, why are you calling me Curtis? And here's what she said. If you're going to act like Curtis, I'm going to call you Curtis. I want you to act like Dennis. And I was kind of stunned. And I didn't know what she meant. You know, like, what are you talking about? Like the way you talk, your attitude, you've become Curtis. It was such a weird, you know, in elementary school, you're still young, you know, you're still forming who you are and what you are. And I mean, we all are all doing that, I guess, our whole lives. But at some point, though, I didn't realize I had just adopted this kid and all that he was about. And we do that sometimes. And we tend to do that. We tend to repeat what we see. And there's all this pressure to conform and to be like whoever it is. And different personalities are different. I know some of us maybe tend to be a little more rebellious. I'm kind of like that with trends. Like, I never had a poster of anybody in my room or anything. Like, I pretty much dress 10 or 20 years behind whatever the popular thing is, pretty much. But the clothes are cheaper if you do that. I'm just saying, if you don't stay up with everything, you can afford, you know, you can shop at Goodwill. So I know that some people follow, they feel like they need to follow what's cool, and they want to know what that is. So weird, too, being in, like, a lot of my life was spent in the West Coast, and those TV channels there, did you know those channels, like, if you're in L.A., they have a ton of TV stations, for one thing, that we don't even have here, and then every one of them has an entertainment reporter. That's like a thing. I mean, I'm not talking about entertainment tonight. That's on the newscast. So you're constantly being fed with what's up and in and cool. So different. And I know some people, they want to follow what stands out. Some people are more that, we have a really sweet girl who goes to this church, and she thinks sparkle is a color. I don't anybody know anybody like that? I'm looking around the crowd. I see a couple bright dressed people. That's fine, if that's you. I mean, some people are like that. That's their thing. They stand out. I get that. I know that too. You know, we just kind of repeat what gets rewarded. And if you are told, oh, that looks nice, or that's great, or you're whatever, you tend to kind of do that because we look for that. I've noticed a phenomenon, and I, it's not hard to notice it, but have you noticed this rise of influencers? Even that term, influencer. And I know it probably didn't start with this family, but have you ever wondered why the Kardashians are even famous? Like, what is the deal there? And you may not understand this, but, you know, the father, the dad, was a personal friend and a lawyer for O.J. Simpson. And so that's kind of when they burst on the scene. And then I don't know all the details. I mean, I am so not caring that I didn't even look in to see how this happened. But then I know that the mom ended up marrying Bruce Jenner when he was Bruce. And I remember when he, like, won the Olympics. Like, he was, you know, a decathlon. And, like, okay. Yeah, he was on the Wheaties box. But why are they even famous? You ever wondered this? It's like a media creation. You follow their lives. And then they've become influencers in a way where each one of the girls, they have this incredible thing where they've got makeup lines. They've got clothing lines. They're on TV all over the place. It's incredible. Even the way they talk. There's been phrases that have entered our casual conversation that they started. You may not know this, but when people say literally, and they don't mean literally, they just mean the thing. It's incredible. I was going to mention the implants and the rest. I'm going to stop right there. But the whole influencer thing has grown incredibly. Did you notice that recently Facebook calls you an influencer? Have you noticed that? It says on my profile now, it doesn't say influencer, but it's like I'm a social media content creator. You all are. Do you realize that you are doing that? Are you aware that there's people that their entire income comes from that? And I don't know what the thresholds are, like how many followers you have to get paid to care, to put your opinion out there or whatever, but people do it, and it's enormous. It's way bigger than you can even imagine. Now, some of these people I am unfamiliar with, again, because number one, I'm not cool. But, and I also am that, like, I just, if it's cool, I don't want anything to do with it. So that's just me, I guess. But still, the number one content creator in the United States is a guy named Mr. Beast. Who knows who that is? Just raise your hand if you know. Raise your hand if you don't know. Okay. So this guy, last year, he actually made $85 million by putting things online. His total followers on YouTube this last year was 634 million. Million. That means 634 people follow everything he says. And it's insanely, it's amazing. And he does stunts and challenges and he does things. I mean, you can look into it if you want. There's another guy named Dar Mann. Never heard of him. Say it again. He's actually involved in the Super Bowl. I just heard yesterday that he's involved in making the Super Bowl nice. And he creates nice content, which I'm glad nice stuff gets amplified. Last year, he made $56 million. I don't even know what you would do with $56 million, honestly. I don't know. I have no idea. And he's got 137 million followers. And some of you may be more familiar with Jake Paul, and he has his brother, too. And I can never tell which one was which. But anyway, there's brothers. This is the one that got pummeled by, was it Mike Tyson? Or did he beat Mike? I don't even know. But he's been boxing, and recently he boxed somebody. He boxed like a real boxer and got his jaw broken. But this guy made 50 million, 79 million followers. And the list goes on. It's incredible. The things they do, it's amazing. But it makes you wonder, though, how much influence they have. If that many people are listening to what they say on a regular basis, what is their worldview? What do they value? What's important to them? I mean, I remember the first time I realized that I had memorized a song without memorizing it. Yeah. Do you guys remember that? And just because of the way the music is, or you've heard it enough, that the song lyrics are in your brain, and I didn't try to memorize it. But here's the other thing. Sometimes those songs are, they're always preaching something. They're preaching something. There is a worldview being communicated. There is something about the way we should live, or what we should think about it, or what we should care about, that is being put into our brains by these things. And if you're inviting them in like that, I mean, it's one thing when you just hear music and, oh, I know that song, I know the words. On the other hand, if it's coming to you in these ways, it's almost like it sneaks by your filter. Yeah. And you start to end up like Curtis, and you start to adopt attitudes and responses and the way you talk, and it shapes you in a way you probably didn't see coming, but you invited it in. These people are so popular, it's mind-blowing. I don't know how many followers you have. I don't even know how many I have. I actually, when I wrote this, I thought, I should check how many I have, and this is how much I care. I didn't check. So I have no idea. But I guarantee you it's nowhere near millions or 30 or 60, 80 million or hundreds of millions. I didn't even mention some of the sports figures. Some of the soccer players, again, no offense. Sorry, Ezekiel. Not my game. I don't even know most of the players. But you hear about how many millions of people follow everything they post. It's insane. Remember when, maybe some of you are old enough like me to remember when Lennon said the Beatles were more popular than Jesus? You remember that? It makes me wonder, how many Jesus messages do these people get? And what drives it? What is it? What is it about us that want to be in? We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. I'm a people pleaser. I know that. I know that's part of my personality, and I have to watch this, that if someone... some stranger acts like they don't like me, I'm like, I wonder what happened there. What's wrong with them? Or what's wrong with me that didn't happen? But we do have this pressure to feel, to be in. As I was doing some research on the science of peer pressure, there's explicit peer pressure and implicit. So explicit would be this. You go to school and somebody says, that looks stupid. And you don't want to wear that anymore. Or you don't want to do that. Or... that looks good, and then you feel that pressure because that's explicit. Somebody literally told you that. I was just thinking about how the clothes that I had when I got married and they disappeared. Anybody else have that happen? And you're like, hey, you remember those pants? And you're like, yeah, those were ugly. They're gone. Like, what? And the shirts I found at the bottom of the laundry because they just never got cleaned again. Okay, that's different. Then there's implicit peer pressure. That's the part that you don't even see coming. So you don't have, here's what's weird about celebrity. You think you know these people, but you don't. You know a carefully created persona that they put out there. And you know that. You know the whole thing about, you know, the average person, if they're going to put a picture of themselves, a selfie online, do you know how many they take? It's 20 to 30 to make sure that it looks, and it does look different. I don't know if you've ever done this. If you've never done this, you should try it. Take a picture of yourself and you're like, I don't look like that. But your camera literally just took that picture. But it depends on the lighting and the angle, and all those things do make a difference. But when you see that content that's created, it's created in such a way it's not even really real. It's not the full, you don't even know. You don't know what they do with their lives. That's why we're so blown away and shocked when somebody commits a crime and we think, I can't believe I live next door to them. I mean, you just didn't know because you don't know them. But that influence of the celebrity, all you see is what's on stage. You just don't know them. You do not have that relationship, but you are influenced by it. That's implicit peer pressure. You know what I've always thought was entertaining is, you know how we're drawn to different groups. And how, like, some people who want to be different, they do that in a certain way, and then they find a group who also does that, then they're all different together. Right. Like, there's 10 of you. You're not that different. You're just different that way. I've also noticed that as you get to this point in life, it seems like people just want to be on the in crowd. And advertising gets that. That's the whole point of advertising. And have you ever noticed how they do the advertising? And the Super Bowl is next Sunday. I don't even know who's playing. Do you guys know? I'm kidding. I know. I'm just joking. Because it's not the Chiefs. I was just kidding. Do you know that what they pay for a 30-second commercial? So 30 seconds is an opportunity to influence you, pressure you, not the peer necessarily, but to pressure you to buy their goods or service. In the beginning of the Super Bowl back in 1967, it was $37,500 to influence 30 seconds. It's 30 seconds. Isn't it funny how time works these days? When you see a minute-long commercial, you're like, dang, this is wild. This is so 30 seconds. So you may not be aware of this, but right now it's $8 million for 30 seconds. The total spending on the Super Bowl is going to be $422 billion. Again, a number I can't relate to. I have no idea. And basically, what are they trying to do? What they're trying to do is say, they'll put a celebrity up there, and they'll say, basically, there's something like this. You can be cool like this person if you buy the thing. Whatever the thing is. It could be anything. It could be internet access. I mean, it's crazy what they'll sell you. Or Doritos. Have you seen the new Doritos without the coloring? They taste great, but okay. You know what else they do? They'll put a model on there. And they'll sell you that you can look like the model if you buy the thing. And they're trying to influence you that way. What I've always wondered about, you know, the fitness ones, like there probably won't be any of those, but, you know, get the exercise machine. I always wondered, did they look like that before? Or how long did they have to work out with that thing to look like that? You have no idea. Or the funniest one is you could get the model if you bought the thing. We're so susceptible to it. They wouldn't spend the money, you guys, if it didn't work. It works on us. So just know. You know what else they do? And these are my favorite ones. They want you to like the thing. So if they can get you to laugh or have some kind of an emotional attachment to whatever they do, those are my favorite because they're just funny. And because you laugh at it, then you like you have an emotional attachment to the chips or whatever it is. It's goofy. But there are dark sides to this too, and you know that. We most often, when we talk about peer pressure, we're talking about peer pressure like negatively. Whether it's to cheat at school or to be part of something that's, you know, out of bounds and wrong or destructive or have an attitude or gambling. Gambling is blowing up. Please, people, be careful. This whole thing about gambling sports is legal. Every other ad. Oh, my goodness. I just saw a thing with Dave Ramsey talking about this is going to be incredibly destructive in our society because you're training kids. I know some students I talked to, they're not even 18, and they said, well, we can get on this site and gamble for free with play money. They're teaching you. They're addicting you. It's going to be dangerous, but we all want to fit in. I get it. Remember all the groups at school? Remember that? Whether it was sports or band or cheer or scholastic or forensics or chess or whatever it was, we even had a smoking section at my school. Did you guys have that? Yeah, they would have to go smoke out in the patio over there. It was comical, but it doesn't end, though, when we're young. You know that, right? Because some of you are going to be pressured at work to maybe pad the sales numbers or maybe cut corners on taxes or maybe it's worse. Maybe it's have someone else clock in for you or what do you do with that? And what do people think of you? Are you one that will stand up no matter what the pressure? Or are you somebody they see as kind of two-faced, that you say one thing but then do another? Are you thought of as a cheater? Or could you be trusted? Or are you somebody who's safe? Or are you a gossip? You know what's sad about gossip is the gossipers don't realize this. Yes, people want to hear it, right? We want to hear the news. But then you don't trust them because you know if they talked about them, they'll talk about you. Yeah. And deep inside, you know that it might be you next. Those ways of living are pretty much standard operating procedure for the world. Here's God's outrageous claim, though. And it sounds simple, but you don't have to be like the world. You realize you don't have to be like the world. The world has always been trying to press us into a mold. Press us into this cookie cutter of how you should be and how you should live and what's important to you and what you should buy and what you should value and what you should spend your time on and what is important. And they do it for all good psychological reasons, I think. I think that one reason, probably the biggest one, is if you are different, then that makes them feel convicted and it puts a spotlight onto what they're doing that's wrong. So they want you in on it so that you don't look as bad. Or they don't look as bad. I remember the pressure when I first went to college for just to drink and party. It was insane. And I had friends, they would come to my Bible studies, and then you know, I wouldn't be part of that in the weekend. I remember one of them one time, he came up to me and he was really indignant. It was so odd because he's like, "You think you're better than me? What are you talking about?" And he brought up the whole party thing, and I'm like, so you're getting on me for not doing that, but I didn't get on you for doing that. It's your conviction. You're just feeling convicted. And I just pointed out what it was. It was sad, really. But I think, too, people feel more comfortable if you look like them. And if you're part of the group, there's a security and belonging. And if you stand out, then I think they want you to feel like them and react like them. And I think they want you to measure success like them and value people like them. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this, "Therefore," this is the NIV version, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to read the same passage in the New Living Translation. It sounds a little different, and it adds a little different verbiage to it. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." As a church, one of our values is that everybody matters to God. And as you think about what that means, it means a lot of things, that everybody matters. And what that means is we're called to treat people in a way that shows that they have value. And a lot of times the world only values you if you act a certain way. And they only value if you conform to their pattern. And they only value if you say what is bad is good. And what God's outrageous claim is, you do not have to do that. In fact, there's a way to live differently in the world that changes the world. And it shapes the world in a way, and it confronts them in a way that would lead them to salvation. This verse, right out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is super famous. I mean, we call it the great, you'll see. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. I don't know if you caught that. Jesus literally boiled down the entire Bible to this one thing. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Integrity is costly, though. And we know that. You know it costs you something to stand against the pattern of the world. We didn't have these cool things when I was a kid, but, you know, we had Play-Doh. Don't get ahead of me here. But have you seen the new cool stuff with Play-Doh that they can make and shape things? Have you seen all that? They have this really cool thing. You can put the Play-Doh in, and then you pressurize it, and it literally pops out different shapes. That's what the world wants to do to you. That's what it means to be conformed to the pattern. I know you've all made probably cookies and you've got cookie cutters, and that's what they want. But what God is saying is that he wants you to be different than that and to resist the pressure that the world puts on you at every turn. Because it's everywhere. It'll be in every billboard, and it'll be on the TV and on the movies. And then most of these people that I mentioned earlier, they are on YouTube. They are YouTube influencers. That's the big platform for them. Not everybody. I didn't even mention... What's her name? Carly D'Amelio? Is that how you say it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Charlie D'Amelio. I know I said it wrong on purpose because I knew they'd do that to me. They're like, "Charlie D'Amelio." I know. And what is she famous for? Dancing. All she does is these little moves. It's insane. It really is insane, actually. And on, see what they're doing right down here. And she's on, I mean, her primary platform is TikTok, and it's millions and millions, hundreds of millions. And she is worth millions of dollars for little dance moves. I know, it's insane. But for you to stand against the world means you have to, it'll cost you something. It could cost you a job. For you to say no when everybody says, no, this is how we do it here. And you're like, no, that is wrong. I'm not doing it. It could cost you friends. It literally costs you a friend or a friendship. It could cost you status. It could cost you money, power. It could cost you a lot. But integrity is defined as when you're, what you say lines up with what you do. And I know that sounds so simple. Some of you are like, I know it's simple. I heard this quote years ago and I love it. If you never lie, you don't have to remember anything. And I remember hearing that the first time and I'm like, wait, what? What? You don't have to remember things? Well, it's because you don't have to, because if you never lie, it's what you say. I've had people say this to me. You said this. And I'm like, yeah, there's no world in which I would have said that. You misheard it or misunderstood. I would never say that. And when you can say that with confidence, that's integrity. Because you know what comes out of your mouth is the truth. I love this too. This is a revision of a Bible verse, but still, I like it like this. There is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. I think what the scripture says, that they slept the sleep of the righteous, is what it says. I mentioned this quote a couple weeks ago from St. Augustine. And he was a Christian writer, author, pastor in the 4th century, so the 300s, in Hippo of Alexandria. So that would be northern Egypt. Huge influence in the church, Christian world. And this quote, he says, love God and then do whatever you want. And I know I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to sink in this context. The fact is, if you're not going to be conformed to God, it's because you're driven by love. Because your love for him is the thing that measure that determines your actions. And if you love him, you don't have to always think about it. Because your love would compel you to do things in a certain way. And I didn't ask permission, but Tim and Barb, I was talking with them about this, and Tim and Barb Davis, and you know Tim, he's got an incredible sense of humor. And so he said that on the way out of the parking lot, he was thinking about that, and he turned to Barb, his wife, and said, yeah, Barb, I can love you and then do whatever I want. And she corrected him. She said, no, Tim, I don't think you got it right. If you love me, you're going to do whatever I want. Did you catch that? I love that. And that's the point. If you love God, you do whatever he wants. It's what he wants becomes what we want. And the pressure to conform is easier to deny because, and to stand up against, because your love for him compels you. And when you understand that, and if you've been doing the daily reading with us, and if you haven't joined yet, you can still join. You don't have to, just join. But as we've been reading, we're kind of right in the middle of God's laws to the Israelites. And some of it can be long and tedious because he listed law after law after law after law. But you have to understand the heart behind it. The heart is to do what God wants. And if your heart is to do what he wants, then you will naturally do that. You will be drawn to do that. That's what you will want to do. So love God, do whatever you want. The dean of students where I went to college, in Bible college, he had this poster on his wall and just happened to be sitting right behind his desk. So, you know, when you talk to him, when you're not making eye contact, your eyes drift to this. And I've loved it ever since the first time I saw it. It took me a while to get it, but think about this. Consistency is the hallmark of principled living. When your heart is to do what God wants, your lifestyle will be consistent. Because you will be driven by that and you won't even have to think about it. Because those principles will determine your steps without you even thinking it. So how do you do this? I don't know about you, but I think for most of us as humans, we strive to live for Christ and then we make mistakes. And there's a reason that Romans 7 is in the Bible. And if you're not familiar with that, I didn't print it out here to read to you guys, but it is comical to read. It's like a tongue twister. It's Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Rome, and he says, the things I want to do, I do not do. I plan to do them, and then I don't do them, but I want to do them. It's fun to read, because it's, especially in the NIV, it's a tongue twister. And I've heard people say, Paul wasn't talking about himself because he would never sin. I'm looking, I'm like, wait, seriously? None of us are perfect. No, not one. Romans, the same Paul, the same book, wrote, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we all make mistakes. And there will be times where you may have given in to peer pressure and you will struggle with it. But this passage of scripture is so full. It says here, going back again to the New Living Translation, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. I don't know if we can fully understand what he's saying there. He's telling us to give ourselves to him. That is the opposite of what the lie the enemy told Eve in the garden. What he told her in the garden was, you get to choose everything. And what he's saying is, no, you give your body, you choose to give your bodies to God. And it means everything. Now, Paul was a really good writer, and he's very specific in a lot of things. He didn't use that term body by accident. He could have said, give your service to God. Then what that would have meant is you could just do good things and then live wherever you want. And we kind of do that a little, don't we? A little bit. We live a certain way at church and then maybe a different way outside. You use a certain language in church and then a certain language outside. None of you. Other churches, other Christians. But I've had this happen where I run into somebody. It's usually students, especially when I was a youth pastor. You know, I might go to the mall and they'd be like, what are you doing here? Like, it's a mall. It's a public place. I can shop and buy things. And then they're with their friends. And it's heartbreaking, but I felt the tension at times where they were, do I introduce this as my pastor? Because then my friends would know I go to church one day a week. And I live like a Christian one day a week. That's not always the case. Most of the time, they're happy to see me, just saying. He wants all of us. I heard this a few years ago, and if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I mean, the very definition of Lord means everything. We don't have this partial Christianity thing where smorgasbord or, you know, a buffet. I can take this part, this, do this. That's not how it works. He wants you all. In the Old Testament, God describes himself as a jealous God, and it's crazy to me. I mean, that's, some people think of like, what, God can be jealous? That's a sin. I don't think you understand what he meant. He wants all of you. He wants a relationship with you that is full, not partial. Not when you have time, not when you feel like it, not when it's convenient, not when it fits what you already wanted to do, but all of you. He says next, I plead with you to give your bodies because of all he's done for you. What do you have that you don't owe him? Have you ever thought about that? This is not a preaching sermon on giving, but I was talking with a guy. He'd been part of the church for a long time, and I might have mentioned this before because we were sitting here, and he told me, yeah, I don't give to the church because whenever I feel like it, I might give to somebody in the corner or whatever. And I'm like, okay, but why don't you give to the church? And here's what he said. I did laugh out loud. I will laugh at you if you tell me something silly. But he said, well, it's so nice. I mean, obviously, you don't need the money because everything's taken care of and painted and carpet's clean. How do you think that happens, bro? And then he said this. I said, well, we were talking about giving and like, why do we give? And like, well, because he's given it to us. And he said this, I make my own money. I'm like, okay. I guess in a strictly secular way, maybe. I don't look at it like that. And God doesn't look at it like that. Everything we have is a gift. Honestly, everything. Your health, your wealth, but your ability to make money, your ability to do things, it's all a gift. That's not even touching salvation. One of the reasons that the Old Testament, the part we're reading right now, seems so foreign to us as modern Americans is very few of us have anything to do with preparing our food, first of all. So when it describes the sacrifices they were required to give, it's absolutely brutal, I know, to some people. I mean, they're cutting up the animal, if they're given a bird, it literally says wrench his neck off, his head off. And you're reading that, I'm sure there's people going, Why would they do that? Why would God require that? Does he need it? No. Why? Because he wanted them to see how serious the sin is. He wanted them to see that there is an animal giving its lifeblood to take the place of your punishment for sin. You needed to see it. And when you're firsthand seeing it, it's way heavier. We're so far removed from that world that it seems grotesque and brutal. But I think that's because we don't see how grotesque and brutal our sin is to a holy God. You've hurt him. You've hurt him. We've all done things against him when he loves us so much and cares. You know what gives you a glimpse is when you're a parent. And the first time your child lies to you. Do you remember that? You're looking at that sweet little child you brought into the world. You've given them everything and they bold-faced lie to you. And you're like, you're lying. Where does that come from? The human heart is evil. I'm sorry, it is. You see a child hit another child out of anger or grab a toy and say, it's mine. Like, dude, nothing's yours. It's all mine. I gave it to you. We do it, though. We owe him everything. Not just the air you breathe, but the ability to do what you do. Everything we have is a gift. And can I give you a little secret? When you see it that way, when you don't hold it so tightly in mine, the gratitude makes it so much better. You will enjoy it more. I know it's hard to imagine, but it's true. Then he says this. He says, because of all he's done, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. When you are able to lay yourself, your things, your wants, your desires, all of that on that figurative altar, it's acceptable to him. And then you live for him in a way that is totally different than you walking through the world thinking you know it all, can do it all, and it's all you. It's totally different. And he finds that acceptable. And he says, this is true worship. When you're serving him and not you. When you're serving him and not this world that thinks they've got it all together. When you're serving him alone for him alone, it's not transactional anymore. It's not like you say, okay, God, I'll put this on here if you give me 10 times back. That's not this. It's not like when you say, I will put it there if you let me do what I want with it later. That's not it. That's transactions. Like, I get this for giving this. That's not what he's talking about. You give him everything. And then he goes, when you do this, it's truly the way to worship him. Don't conform. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. But instead, you change the way you think. And he transforms you. Your mind will change. Your thinking will change. Your values will change. Your grievances will change. Your offendability will change. Your heart for people will change. It will change. That's one of the things that I don't know if people understand about God, that when you come to him and give yourself to him, he works on you. I've heard it said this way, that it's, you know, we catch him and then he cleans him. The fish cleaning analogy for you. God does it. He does things we could never do anyway. He changes you. And he conforms you and changes the way you think. What determines how you think now? I'm just curious. Vi, if you're coming to play keys, I'd like you to come up here. You may not have thought about it. It's difficult for us to even know how much of our thinking is actually influenced by influencers or who, or a friend or relative or whoever. It's hard to know that. I mean, some of it may be obvious, but some of it may just kind of sneak up on you. You don't even know. Like, why do I do this? Or why do I have this attitude? Why do I work this way? Why do I do that? I don't know. And this may be a time for you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, I need you to be influenced by me and not this. It could be a lot of things, TVs, movies, media. I mean, You know how much social media takes up of our lives? It's insane. And it's spread out around all the different ones. I was really curious, like, what is the most, like, what's the one? Because I know a lot of young people aren't even on Facebook anymore. That's like for old people. But it is the biggest platform. I was kind of surprised, actually. I didn't know that. It's Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, in that order. And then YouTube is in there, but it's still not as influential as these. Is it a celebrity? Is it an athlete? You remember getting disappointed by an athlete where you thought they were amazing and then you found out their personal life and you're like, Jesus, help us. A musician? A politician? God forbid. You know what I think about is what you put in is what comes out. How many times has your computer been broken and you find out it was user error? Like, you did it. You messed it up. It's just a machine. What you put in comes out. Trash in, junk out. Let me ask you this. This is kind of a weird concept, but have you ever washed your brain? Washed it. Here's what I'm talking about. Like, what if, I know we just finished a 21-day fast, but what if you changed what goes in? Like, you literally turned off certain influences and said, I'm going to see how much of God I can put in instead of this. So you are drenched in good things, or the Lord, instead of the world, to a degree. What if all you listened to was worship music for a while? That's it. I have three different worship, you know, with Spotify, you can have different playlist things. So I've got a list of hymns I love, and I've really been into that lately. And then I have a list of kind of, I titled it old school worship, from when I was a youth in the 70s. Oh my Lord Jesus. And then a youth pastor in the 80s and 90s and 2000s. Just the songs I liked. And then I have a modern one. And it's, if you just, what if you literally turned off the internet for a while? I know that gives us, some of you are getting nervous right now. I did this week and just turned off the news. I am a news junkie. I like to know what's going on. And I have opinions. And you would not believe how much less stress I felt. Do you remember when I moved here? It was so funny because I came from Minnesota, and then I would hear the weather people here just going crazy. And I'm like, you are whipping them up for nothing here. What's the deal? And then wait, because we'll do the rest of the newscast in. Like, just tell me. Thank God we can just bypass them now. Go right to your apps and see what it's going to be or not be. But what if you took all that stress out of your life? I mean, they live on that. You know that, right? You know that's how social media works. They get money because of advertising, which they get because you look at it. So their motivation is to get you to look at it. So that if they can hype it up or make it the worst thing ever, or, oh my gosh, storm of the century or whatever. What if social media was a thing you visited, not lived in? What if that was the case? And it's not always on your mind. I promise you, it will change things. But more importantly, what if you put that on the altar and instead wash your brain with good things? I was sharing the Bible app with somebody in the lobby last week, and they were telling me, oh, I'm not really a reader. I get that. I don't get it, but I mean, I understand it from other people. But I said, did you know you can listen to it? And they're like, you can listen to it? I'm like, yeah. The Bible app's amazing that way. You can listen to it. Not only that, you can pick the narrator you listen to. I don't particularly care for the one who comes on automatic with New Living Translation. And you can pick it. If you don't know how to do that, I will show you, or you can see it. I can help you find that. But you can do that. I did this for a while where I just listened to the Message version of the Bible. And I just, because it's, I mean, it's almost too colloquial, but what if you did that? What if you spent all that time and let God's word just penetrate and just thinking about it? Our brains are absolutely amazing. you will hear and pick out things. And God made it that way for you. He will bring things to your heart and mind that you didn't even realize because you're listening to it. It's kind of like those songs you memorize without trying. Imagine if it was the Word of God that was happening with. Have you ever been out of the country and didn't have cell service or didn't have access to our normal media stuff? Isn't it weird? At first you feel like, what's going on? And then you forget, and then you're relaxed, and then you come back home. And automatically you go to the airport and blah, blah, blah. Stress goes down. Worry goes down. Do you think you've actually ever changed anything by making a comment on X or anything? You know what it reminds me of? How many times you've been to a sporting event, high school or pro, whatever, and some guy behind you is absolutely yelling at the coach or the players and all the plays, and you're just like, dude, he can't hear you. And you're all I can hear. And that's kind of the world. They're just yelling at you all the time. If you did that, then I think that latter half of verse 2 in Romans 12 would be true. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. His will is good and pleasing and perfect for you. It's literally the best thing for you. You could actually hear his voice without all the static, without all the other competing voices, and you would hear him. You ever gone out into away from the city and been shocked at how many stars are actually up there? Have you ever had that experience? Where you're like, they're bright. You just can't see them here because there's so much, they call it light pollution, but there's so much light coming from houses and streetlights and whatever that they're kind of, you don't see them. And then you get out there and you can see them. That's how this is. That's what I'm talking to you about. It would be way easier to not conform to the world if the world wasn't the biggest voice in your head. Turn it off. Turn it off. Keep your phone on so your wife can call you, but turn the rest of it off. Greg Smith. Would you shut your eyes for just a moment, if you would, just so you can be alone with you and God. This is how God works with us. He put all this on my heart to share with you, but then what happens is I speak this to you. The Holy Spirit is working. One of his jobs, it literally says in Scripture, one of his jobs is to convict us, to speak to us. I may have said something, and this has happened more times than I can count. Someone will come up and said, when you said this, and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, I did not say that. Years ago when I was younger, I'd go back and listen. I didn't say it. I don't have to say it. Because that's the beauty of this, how God works, is he will tell you what's for you. I try to think of examples that might relate to you, no matter how old you are or what age or where you've come from. Or I try that. But he does the part that makes it real for you. So I don't know where you're at with this. I don't know if you are somebody who really has struggled with conforming, and maybe this is a wake-up call for you to not conform. Maybe for you it's a little different, where you've resisted it a little bit, but now you realize, because the Holy Spirit's confirming this to you, that he's got something better for you. And his good, perfect, pleasing will is better. And you haven't been able to hear it. So you might need to tune out some things and change some things. Because ultimately, you choose this. You choose it. The language is clear in that verse we read. You put your body on the altar. You choose. He doesn't make you do it. He calls to you. He woos you. He invites you. But you have to choose this. The rewards are enormous, but you have to choose it. And you have to understand, and he wants you to make really good choices where you understand the cost you will pay, because you will. You will pay a cost. It's worth it, I can tell you that. But until you do it yourself and walk through it, you may not see it. But the relationship with him is worth it. And then you will love him and do whatever you want, because whatever you want, will be automatically what he wants. So I'm just curious, with your eyes closed for a minute here. Who here feels like they need to make a change, to make an adjustment? Anybody at all? I do see those hands, and I appreciate that honesty. There's something about when we raise a hand and say, yes, that's me. It changes something. But I want to ask a bigger question for maybe not all of you who've been in church a lot, but maybe for you this is new. And you're sitting here and thinking, I haven't given God my life at all, but I need to. Because that's another thing the Holy Spirit does, is he's calling you. He's always been calling you. He's known you before you were even born. And he wants a relationship with you, and that's why he made you. And if that is you today and you do not have a relationship, but you want to start that today, if you would say yes to Jesus, would you raise your hand? And we'll pray for you. Anybody at all like that? Anybody? Okay. I'm going to have you stand then. You know, we have this time at the end of service where we have people available to pray with you. We really value that because we believe that there's something powerful about sometimes sharing a need with somebody or having them stand with you. But if you are part of that team, if you're part of the board or staff and spouses, if you'd come forward and if you need prayer for anything at all, it could be something, you don't even have to tell them what it is. Sometimes it's just so personal you can't share it, the details, but you just want them to pray. These folks here will pray with you. And we just want to invite you to do that. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you need prayer for something, just hop out of where you're sitting while I'm praying and just come on down and they will pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that you love us so much, that you created us for relationship. And I'm so grateful that even when we are the problem, that you make a solution. God, we want to give ourselves completely to you today. And I'm praying on behalf of all of us, God, that you help us to make that sacrifice, that we would give you whatever we need to give you, and that, God, that you would reorient our thinking, that you would change our attitudes and our hearts, everything about us, God, that it would be so easy for us to give that to you. God, we're sorry for the things that we've withheld or done wrong, but we come to you and ask you for that relationship to be restored. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out of here today. Greet some other people maybe you didn't get to talk to. Have a great day.